It's always an honor to share the Word of God. It's not something I take lightly. It's something that I hold very, it's an honor to be able to share what God's done in my life, but just to even share with Scripture. And I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. I'm not an academic, you know. Yes, I have like degrees and things like that, but that's not like who I am. You're just gonna get the raw, real Heidi this morning. Is that okay for you? Good. When I was preparing for this, I was remembering Pastor Andrew, how he kind of set the series up. And he did such a great last week of setting it up as the Ten Commandments are really about God pursuing relationship. Pastor Andrew did a good job at establishing that it was out of love that God gives us commands or rules or any of that. I love the title of the series, Rules for the Free. God never establishes rules or things for us because he just wants us, you know, to come in line. That's not God's heart. And I've grown up in church my whole life. I always, you know, grew up thinking the Ten Commandments, rules, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it's like just something you have to come under. But it really is God's commandments give us the ability to have freedom. And sometimes we don't think of it that way. But I want to really, hopefully, give a new outlook to even the commandments. And I'm going to be doing the second and the third commandment. And I've probably broken every single one of the commandments, just being honest. Because even in our hearts, when we do things, all of us have probably broken all of the commandments. Because it's a heart issue. God cares about our heart. You know, there's the one, you know, don't commit adultery. Well, yeah, we may have not ever done that physically, but in our hearts, we may have lusted after someone else's spouse or, you know, and it's not because we're bad. Like, I haven't broken all these commandments because I'm bad. I've broken them because I'm human. Just like all of you. All of us are human and are going to mess up. And because God knew that, he gives us parameters to keep us safe. So that's really the heart of the commandments, is to keep us safe and to protect us. So let's read. We're going to go ahead and read the two commandments that we're going to talk about this morning. It's from Exodus 24 through 7. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The word of the Lord. So keeping with your routine, Pastor Andrew. So I wanted to share something interesting that as I was studying this about the Ten Commandments, I learned something that I did not know before. Now, I've read the Ten Commandments, you know, since I was a little kid, over and over and over and over, you know, reading devotions, going through Exodus. And I figured out something that I'd never seen that kind of opened my eyes more to the love of God in giving these commandments. So when God was going to give the commandments, and this is sequenced in the Bible. If you read it, it reads this way, but I just never have seen it. And I pointed out to Pastor Jim the other day, I was like, did you know this? And he's like, oh, I don't think so. So he's trying to look, and he's trying to prove me wrong. And so I'm like, I studied this. Like, I'm pretty sure I looked up, well, let's see what theologians say. I said, I already did that. And they agree. So it's really interesting that when God first gave the commands, they were on Mount Sinai. God said, bring the people to Mount Sinai. And God was going to speak. And then there's thundering. And it says God's presence, you know, came upon Mount Sinai. And so God starts to begin to give the commandments to Moses and the people verbally. And the people got scared. It says the people became afraid because they were afraid of the power of God. And so they left. And God continued to give the commandments and all the laws to Moses. It says, then Moses came back and shared with the people all the commandments and the laws. Now, this was before the tablets were even written. And I never picked that up before, that the Israelites knew God's commands before they even had those tablets. And I was like, man, these Israelites are stubborn people. They already knew what God told them, yet they still, when Moses went up to get the tablets, they still made a golden calf and started worshiping it. So it wasn't like they started doing this and they didn't know yet and they hadn't heard from God yet. No, they already knew the commandments God had given and they chose to make a golden calf. I was like, wow. Like they even had God's word and they still chose. And it just made me feel a lot more human. Hopefully it does you too. That, you know what, we know what God says so many times. We serve other things in our life. I mean, God is so gracious. God was still so gracious to them to give them the commands again. Just shows the heart, a depth of love of God for us. So we're going to focus first on the second commandment of no idols, have no other idols or false, or bow down to them or worship them. So many theologians explain this commandment forbids worshiping created things in the place of God. In the ancient world, people commonly made physical idols to represent gods, believing these images gave control, security, fertility, protection, or power. Now, you can probably relate to some of those words of things that we try to take in our own life that become idols. Control. How much of you have a problem with control? Yeah, nobody's going to raise their hand for that one. But a lot of people have control problems because of what? Mainly because of fear that they try to control and that becomes an idol. What about security? Sometimes we serve things that make us feel safe instead of worshiping God, instead of trusting God. What about protection? We do a lot of things to protect ourselves. I know I do, and I have in the past in my life did a lot of things to protect myself because I didn't know who God was in my life. I didn't have that depth of raw relationship with him. It was surface. I was acting out of my insecurities and my brokenness instead of trust. Or power. Power is a huge one. In our nation, in all nations, honestly, people serve power. And it usually comes out of pride, selfishness, that people want power. Even pastors, you'll see in big churches, or you'll see all these in the news, if you pay attention, you'll see so many pastors that have fallen in sin because they are more concerned with power than really a depth of real relationship, open and raw before God. So John Calvin is a theologian, argued that idols are human attempts to represent and control the divine, replacing trust in God with trust in created things. And more biblical commentators like Matthew Henry, they point out that the issue was not merely art or images, like an idol, like the golden calf itself, but using created things as substitutes for God, or trying to reduce God to something humans could control or manipulate. And this is interesting too, the phrase, you know how this commandment is one of the longest commandments in the Ten Commandments. It's not, you know, a lot of them other ones read, do not steal, do not murder. This one has a lot of meat to it, of where God's really wanting the people to understand why he doesn't want them to worship something else. God says, because I'm a jealous God. And that doesn't mean that God, like, he wants you just for himself and he's like trying to manhandle. And no, he's saying, I love you so much and desire your heart. That's why he used the word jealous. I want you. I want your heart. I don't want just part of you. I want all of you. And he's saying that to us also. The commentators also know that the warning, the scripture that talks about the generations being punished, the third and fourth generations, but that those who serve him, those generations will be blessed. Says commentators also note that the warning about future generations highlights how sin and idolatry can influence families and communities over time, while obedience and faithfulness bring blessing to many generations. There's a phrase called generational sin. And that is sin that passes through families. I remember being 23 years old when I got pregnant with my son, Javen. And I remember that being a heavy weight onto me when I got pregnant. And I remember that was the first time that I started a season of counseling. Because I was like, oh God, I don't want my stuff and my brokenness to impact my kids. And you know what? My stuff still impacted my kids. Because we are fallible and human people. But it probably didn't impact them as much as it could have because I was going to counseling. So I was at least working that out. And you know, as parents, the things, and in our generations, the things that we do, the sins that we keep hidden, the sins that we don't surrender to God, will pass on in our family. It's just, that's a spiritual implication. Is spiritually, things pass through generations. I mean, think about it. You'll see people who are divorced. And it can when it's not repented and it's not changed and that hasn't been surrendered to God, you'll see in families, divorce, 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 divorce. You'll see it continue. You'll see things with even like drug addiction and even sex addiction, things like that. You'll see it follow generations until a person decides to surrender that and break that generational sin. The things that we do and serve are important to God. It not just impacts us, it impacts generations after us. That should be a sobering weight for us. And not to like, oh, I just got to change so this doesn't happen. No, like God wants to meet you in your brokenness, in the places of sin. He wants to come and rescue. He's not trying to shame. These commandments are not about shame. They're about being free to have a deep, vulnerable relationship with God. So I'm just going to talk about three ways that we serve idols and very practical things that we may not have even thought of before. But the first one is pleasure. Our whole culture, our whole world, honestly, but especially our culture serves pleasure in so many different ways, not just one way, But dopamine is a real thing. Dopamine is the feel-good hormone in your brain. When it gets triggered, I mean, just like watching a good movie, eating a good meal, those are all good. Those are good things. God created pleasure. He created good things for us to experience. But it's also the one thing the enemy tries to grab hold of in our life, because he knows that it can destroy us. So pleasure is huge. Think of addictions, sex addiction, pornography. Those kind of things give false connection. They give false hope. What about sports? Sports can even be an addiction for many people. I remember growing up, sports was like my whole identity. I did not feel secure in being even a girl. I didn't feel secure in my femininity. I didn't feel secure that like I had what it takes, and that. So I just chased being as good of an athlete as I could. Everything revolved around sports. And you know what? If I had a bad game, it like ruined my whole world, which was, that's not healthy. I was not, you know, trusting that God, you know, was in control. It was my identity. And for a lot of people, sports or video games or any of those things that just give us pleasure, which are good. There's nothing bad in the things themselves. But it's when they become in place of our value, of how God sees us, they can become dangerous idols. Even our phones can be an idol. And I don't think phones are bad. It's like, it's what it is now, and we need to just kind of, you know, go with the flow and the culture, you know, in that sense. We're going to have phones, but especially for teenagers and young people. But I'm addicted to my phone myself, so I can't, you know, I can't say much about that. I love scrolling and, you know, watching reels and all kinds of stuff. But it can become something that consumes, something that people, especially right now, serve. And I'm just going to be real right now. I'm going to share a very tender part of my story, but it so goes along with an idol that I had in my own life. Like I said, I grew up in the church. I actually grew up in a four-square church. I've been in a four-square church since I was a year old, since I've been a baby. So, you know, four-square has been my family. It's all I knew. And so growing up, you know, in the church also, and especially growing up back in the 80s, 90s, no one talked about sex. No one talked about any of that kind of stuff. And so you grew up with so much. Some of you too probably grew up in these eras, my era or younger, I mean, or older especially. Anything talked about sexual was like in church. Oh, we don't talk about that. So if you struggled with anything in that area, it was like so much shame. So much shame would cover people, and it kept me in addiction for a long time. But what started it for me was when I was 5 years old, I was sexually abused by my grandfather. And of course, never told anyone. I think sometimes Christian kids stay quiet more because there's so much shame surrounding that they're like, God's disappointed with me. So we just don't even share it. So that was hidden. And then when I was about 5 or 6, when I was 10, that incident was horrible itself, yes, but this, it like changed my life. It was so traumatic when I was 10 years old, you know, preteen, just, you know, moving into almost teen years. I was very violently sexually assaulted by two girls. I mean, it was evil. I mean, poor, those girls had to have been abused. And, but it was evil. And it shattered me.
And so that was a lot of reason why I started to struggle sexually. I started to struggle with pornography. You know, me growing up, I was in the right on the, our, my generation is right on the cusp of the boost of the internet. So there was no internet when I was growing up. It was magazines and things like that. And then the internet took off when I was about 18 years old. So totally different now, where things are like at a click on a phone. You can be trapped. But back then, it wasn't. So I had really struggled with so many different things. And, you know, I won't get in detail about all the details, but I was trapped. And my trauma brought me there. But then when I became an adult, I had to, that was never an excuse. I mean, my trauma and what happened to me and the reasons why I am the way I am was not an excuse. Yes, it impacted what I was doing, but now it was my responsibility to heal. I had to take responsibility for my own healing. And so even as a pastor, I struggled off and on, you know, through college and things like that. And we were pastoring, we had young kids at the time. This was probably, maybe almost 20 years ago, I was going to counseling, and I was in a real season of just deep pain, of even trying to deal with the trauma that had happened to me. I had never really opened that up to anyone, and so it was all on the surface. And I got exposed one time, the door opened to pornography, and it literally felt like I was flooded by a wave that came over me. It was like I was more in addiction than I had ever been in my life. And now this whole time, I loved God. I've always had a deep love for God. And just the shame that came over that. Now, at least now in this time of my life, we were pastoring the church. I was leading worship, all those things. Soon as that happened, I made myself accountable to a female pastor and was working through that. But the shame that came over me was just enormous. Of like, God, I love you. I don't know why I'm here again. And just really, it was a struggle, and it was an idol I was serving. I was looking to that to medicate my pain instead of trusting Jesus. Like, I didn't want to do that. Many of you may be struggling with things. You don't want to do it. There's food addiction is a big thing too. Triggers the same pleasure signals in the brain for food and sex. Did you know that? That's crazy that, like, food addiction, you're still getting those brain dopamine bursts that real things can't compete with, real life, intimate life can't compete with. And so I remember one specific day. I remember it like clear, like it memory in my brain. I was just deep in being stuck in that. I was in my room. I remember being in our Connecticut house, the hardwood floors. And I remember I had my computer because I was going to put on worship. But I was just feeling like, God, I feel numb to your presence. You know, like sin will do that. It numbs us to the presence of God. So I remember standing there and I just remember thinking, I hate myself. Like, God, I hate myself. Didn't even feel like the real Heidi. Like, I was chasing something. I was just chasing medication to make me feel better about the things that had happened. And I remember standing there, and I was like, God, I don't feel you. And I was really raw. I've always been able to be really raw and open with God. You know that he can handle our stuff. We can talk to God any way we need to, and he's okay with it. So I was standing there and just saying, God, I don't know why I'm doing this. Like, I don't want this. I feel like I don't even care anymore. feel like I just do it and I don't even care. My heart is just hard. And I felt God speak to me so deep in my heart in that moment. And I just felt him say, just turn worship on. See, God knows each of us how we hear him. Now, worship is just so special to me. Like, that's the way I hear God the most. So I turned on worship, and I was just standing there, and I heard God speak to me in my heart, not audibly, in my heart say, Heidi, you really don't believe I'm enough. Like, I was going to pornography because I really did not believe God could meet my need. And I just fell on the floor. I remember laying on the floor just crying. It's like my heart just broke, and I could feel and sense his presence again. And that was a first really time of deep repentance that I experienced. And it was a turning point for me in healing, was being able to be that raw before God and hear him speak to me the real truth of, you don't really believe I'm enough. And we all do that. There's areas and things that we serve and idols we serve. Whatever the thing that you do, that you serve, that you know isn't from God, you know you're going to it to meet a need instead of saying, yes, God, like, you're enough. That was my issue. And once I realized that and I repented, it's like my sin started to shift. I started to change. Because I finally realized I cannot do this on my own, God. I need you. And I need others. It was a huge turning point in my life. The second way that we can serve an idol is the idol of self. Now, it's a little different than the one I was just sharing. Pleasure, we chase things to medicate. But the idol of self can be like what we believe. Like, we think we're right. Someone else can have a different opinion, and you're just stubborn. You think you're right about everything. That's serving an idol of self, not being able to be humble. Control. Validation. Now look at a lot of young people now. You'll see, you know, all this. I can't go to the beach. I just thought of this. This wasn't in my note. I just thought of this. You go to the beach, and you know the girls are down by the water, and they're all taking selfies of themselves at the beach. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how like just so self-focused our culture is now. Everything's about me and how I look and how I'm portrayed, and that's serving an idol of self. I'm not saying selfies are bad, you know, like I take selfies and stuff, but not laying out on the beach by the water. But it's just an example of, you know, our serving that self. Everything's about me. Even like the attitude of I can do it on my own. I used to be that way. I still am in some ways, but I used to be that way so much. Like, people would want to help me, and I would be like, no, I'm fine, I can do it. My mom said that even as, I don't know why, this must have just been in my personality, but my mom said I'd be little, like 3-4 years old, and I'd be like, I can do it myself. It was just like, man, stubborn little thing. Sometimes that's an idol we serve. Thinking we don't need anybody's help. But that's not really allowing God to love you through even others. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 12, 20 through 21. This is an example of the Israelites wanting to serve themselves. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins, the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. See, God never wanted the Israelites to have a king. They wanted a king. And they kept begging, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God finally said, you know what? Fine. Sometimes God, it's not like he does things to us, but he steps back. They wanted to serve themselves. They wanted a king. They wanted it their way. And it didn't turn out well for them. I mean, there were some good kings in the Bible, but it did not turn out well for them with a king. It ended up really destroying them. And it destroyed Saul. Saul. He became so prideful in being a king. He didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. He wanted to serve himself. He wanted the power. He wanted the control. And he got threatened by David. And he became really prideful. He wanted to serve himself. Well, the third area that we don't often think about is serving an idol of spirituality. Now, I grew up in Maryland, so I wasn't south or north. I was kind of like in the middle. So I grew up not too far from Baltimore. But I have noticed in the southern culture, me and Jim have, you know, we lived in New England for 23 years. And I've noticed in the south, there is a culture of coming to church every Sunday. In New England, if people are coming to church at all, you know they're diehard because they're in church. In the south, it's more like people come to church just as a culture. That's their Sunday thing to do. They check it off their list. And sometimes that can even be an idol that we serve. We think we're being spiritual, but it's really not about wanting to come and bear our hearts before God and for God to come and change us. We come to church just to come to church, and then we take off and go home and do our thing. I'm not saying that's what everyone does, but it can be a vulnerability to think our spirituality is something we just serve and do, but not something to where we're wanting to receive depth from God. I'm going to read you a quote from Oswald Chambers, which I love his My Utmost for His Highest. Such a good devotional. Which I read this was in my devotions like last week, and I was preparing for this. I'm like, oh my gosh, this speaks just to what I sensed that God was speaking to me about. An idol can be our spirituality. It can be our practices. Well, Oswald Chambers says this: your God may be your little Christian habit, the habit of prayer or Bible reading at certain times of your day. Watch how your Father will upset your schedule if you begin to worship your habit instead of what the habit symbolizes. We say, I can't do that right now. This is my time with God. No, this is your time alone with your habit. Even our spiritual practices can become an idol that we serve instead of it serving us. There's a lot of things in our spirituality where we can even think that, oh, we're right, that we know this, we don't need to submit to a pastor, or we don't need to submit to, you know, doing certain things because we think we know. I remember being a young mom, and I remember getting mad at my kids, you know, at my kids, because, like, I needed to do my devotions. You know, I knew I needed that. You know, I'm a worship leader, and I got to be hearing from God. And my kids were young, and they're screaming. And I had crazy kids. You know, I had two boys and a girl, which the girl was just, she was just wanted to be like one of the boys. So, you know, they're rough and tough and screaming around, wrestling around the house. And I remember one time getting so mad, like, be quiet. I'm trying to do my devotions. And I started to realize, oh my gosh, like, I'm being a jerk in trying to be spiritual. You know, God really dealt with me during that time in my life. And he's like, you know what? I'm with you all the time. Not that spiritual practices are bad, because of course they're good. Of course we want to read our Bibles. Of course we want to pray. But God really started to really speak to me in that season of my life. It's like, I'm with you all the time, Heidi. You can process and talk to me, and I can talk to you. And it doesn't have to be like you're interrupting my spiritual time. And so I remember then doing my devotions, had my Bible out, just having a good time reading my Bible. My kids are screaming and running, and I just, it's like I didn't even hear them. It was like God just said, just be with me, and if they're screaming, who cares? You know, they're doing stuff. And so my kids just learned, okay, mom's doing her devotion time, and they can come and ask me questions, and I wasn't going to get mad and like, you're interrupting me. I was just going with the flow and letting God be a part of my life in the season I was in. And for those of you who are young parents, you know how, or have been young parents, know what that's like. But even our spiritual practices can become something we are like prideful of. And instead of letting it be a part of our everyday deep vulnerability just with God. He honestly doesn't care about your spiritual practices. You know, he doesn't care. Sometimes I don't want to come to church. I feel like I'm going through something in my life. And, you know, I'm home and I'm like, you know what? I would just love to just be me with me and God today. You know what? I stay home. I don't go to church. Do you know that that's okay? I mean, not if I was doing worship that week. I wasn't going to say I'm staying home. But God is not concerned about how many times you come to church or don't come to church. And if you don't come to church, you're shamed. He doesn't want us serving these things just to serve them. He wants the practices that we do should serve us. And that's God's intent, that he so deeply loves us. He's not restricting us. He gives us parameters because he wants to meet us in our pain. Well, the next commandment, we're just going to go over it very briefly, but it's do not misuse the name of Lord your God or take the Lord's name in vain. We've all heard that one. And I grew up always thinking that it was like, you know, don't say Jesus Christ, you know, don't use his name as a curse word. And I always thought that, but I never thought of it as in it meaning something a little bit deeper. So in the Bible, names represent the person's character. A lot of times when they name people in the Bible, they named them because of what it meant, what their name meant. So when God's saying, don't use my name in vain, he's saying, don't misrepresent who I am. A lot of times we do things and that don't represent who Jesus is. Are you the same out in public when you're ticked off? Or at home when you're ticked off at your spouse or a friend that you are when you're in church? Are you the same person? There's ways that I misrepresent God at times. But that's the heart of that commandment. Not just don't say, oh God, don't say those things. It is don't misrepresent who God is through your life. I mean, we see that at times, even you see pastors that have fallen and are controlling, or that things happen, and it's because they're serving their own pride and selves, and it becomes they are misrepresenting the name of Jesus. I mean, I do it. I don't want to do it, though. I don't want to misrepresent God in how I live my life. But we all do that at times. But God doesn't want us to serve that. Just to give this as an illustration, I love Instagram Reels. Yeah, so I'm always like, you know, I'll be scrolling on my phone. Some of them are so funny. And I saw this one the other day, and I was like, oh my gosh, I have to share that. I didn't know how to like download or anything to show it, but it was so funny. And it so illustrates this point of not misrepresenting God. It was a reel, and this lady is driving, and she all of a sudden starts road raging. And she's like, you idiot! And she's screaming, you know, this guy on the road. And then 1 second later, it shows her doing, shout to the Lord. I was like, oh my gosh, that is such a perfect example of sometimes of what we do, you know, just to misrepresent who God is. It's like, wow. Like, that happens sometimes a lot in our life, where we're doing something or we're yelling at, like I said, our spouse or something like, not that things like that don't happen, because we are human, they are going to happen. But to be aware of how we represent God behind closed doors, when no one else sees, that's the heart of the commandment, is God's not trying to say, you misrepresented me. No, his heart is for other people to be drawn to him. And if we're misrepresenting who he is, people will be turned away from God. Look at how many, there's so much church hurt and spiritual abuse situations that people turn away from God for good, because of abuse by a pastor or someone who is spiritually over them. Who we are is so important to the world and each other, but especially to the world. God desires our hearts. He's not an angry God that's, you know, beating us over the head of, you screwed up. No, shame says that. That's not the God that I know and the God that I serve. The God that I have experienced when I got real about my own addictions was loving and was gracious, who did not shame me, who pursued my heart. Those of you who are really struggling with some deep things, like, God is going to continue to pursue your heart. He's not going to let you go. And it's because he just desires to be with us. He wants us to be whole and healed and not walking out of our brokenness in our life. So as I conclude, if Pat could come up, I just want to reiterate that God's motivation in all the commandments, but especially in these, is his love and protection. It's so important that he doesn't want us to serve other things, because he knows those things will pull us away from his presence. It's not out of his anger. You know, there's that phrase that in the Bible, there's scripture that said, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not shame. It's not anger. It's his kindness. I beat myself up enough, and I always felt like God was disappointed at me, with me, and that I was just going to get beat up, when it was never his heart. What I experienced was God's tender love for me. I experienced God's weeping and hurt for me over the trauma that I experienced. That led me to freedom. It wasn't fear. It was seeing his genuine love and compassion for me. And that's how he feels for all of you. All of the things that we serve to medicate ourselves or to make us feel good about ourselves or to, you know, any of these things, pleasure, self, our own spirituality. God is in this with us. And he just wants us to be free. So remember that his kindness is always what leads us to repentance. When you think about it, God had to give the Israelites, he had to give them the commandments twice. Because the first time Moses got ticked off and smashed them on the ground. And I'm like, come on, Moses, now you really screwed it up, you know, for the people. Now they got to do it again. But God was so gracious. He said, Moses, come back up. He wasn't beating Moses up for what he did. He knew his humanity. And he said, come back up. Let's do it again. He loves his people. I'm going to end with this scripture for all of you. It's from Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. He's a mighty warrior that can handle our stuff. He's big enough. He loves us enough. And the biggest part is he delights in you. He delights in you. He's not mad. And he sings over us. That's why I love worship so much. Corporate worship when we're all together. Because it's like, even if we don't feel it, others are singing his delight and goodness over us. He's a good God. There's a lot of people who have said, I don't even know with what you experience why you even love God anymore. You know what? That can make people really think. Trauma in their life. God, I don't even, why would I even love you after all this has happened to me? Because I kept my heart in a tender place, being vulnerable before others. Now, I didn't heal just from counseling and just being with God. No, it took me being vulnerable to other people. I had to go through counseling. I was in groups that helped me. I had to entrust myself to a addiction group of women, and I did not like women. I did not trust them because look what happened to me when I was 10 years old. I had to step by step begin to entrust people again in my life. But it was God that rescued me. Through people also, but it was God. So I don't know what any of you have experienced. But I know that God is the answer. If there's anyone here who has doubted that God is real or he is the answer, I'm living proof of someone that has experienced some really hard stuff. And I still love Jesus because he has rescued not just me from situations, but has rescued my heart, has allowed me to trust again, to feel safe again. I did not feel safe for most of my life. You are safe with him. I'm going to end in prayer. And if me included, I'm going to have my hands out. But if There are idols and things that you serve in your life that you don't want to serve anymore. And you need God's help and the help of others. Just as we just put our hands out as a sign of, God, I'm surrendering these things to you. I may not even want to, but I want to want to. The want to is enough. God knows right where you're at. So Jesus, we come to you this morning. We surrender the things in our life, Lord, that we are running to instead of you, or even running to distract ourselves from sitting with our own self and in our own pain. Lord, give us the courage to sit in the pain with you, to be willing to feel, to be willing to grieve, to be willing to be angry if we need to be angry. That we surrender those things to you this morning. And we have great hope, knowing that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive your love and your compassion and your courage and your strength, whatever it is, Lord, that we need. We come to you knowing that you are the answer. I love you, and I thank you for your presence that changes us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we thank Heidi? We thank you for your vulnerability and your honesty and the rawness. And sometimes we need to hear that. We need to hear about a loving God that takes all of our mess and helps us clean it up. Now, as we prepare for communion, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to give us the guardrails of your commandments. Forgive us for the ways that we have not honored you. Renew us, Lord. Teach us to remain in you, to walk forward in obedience, to discern your path forward for us, Lord, and honor these commands that you have already given us. Lord, when we are tempted, turn our hearts towards you again. And Lord, in this posture, we come to your table with gratitude and humility. First, we confess that we have sinned. We've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. Lord, we have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in him. Knit us together in love as we share this meal. Amen. Hear the good news. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ for you. Let us eat it together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink it together. If the altar prayer team could come forward, let us stand. These prayer warriors are here for you. If you need someone to pray with, please avail yourselves of them. Let us dismiss. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Go with Jesus this week. Amen.